Ladies, it's lovely to be here this morning. And as I was listening to what my wife was saying about that day of proposal, I remember hearing a story. I must relate this to you. If I can get this off my mind, then I can get back to the Word of God. Two men were walking along, and one said to the other, "John, my wife's an angel." The other said, "You're very lucky, mine's still alive." So not every marriage is a happy one. But staying in a home not long ago with two aged people, and they were showing the ruggedness of nature, all their dentures were out and they were just going to bed. And he turned to his wife and he turned to me and he said, "You know, we've been married for 60 years. And I love that little sweetheart now more than when I first met her." Isn't that lovely? And you know, that's what Christianity can really do. And we wish that everyone would know that love of Christ in their hearts and love for each other. Now I want to read from the Word of God, and we're going to read from Luke 15, and we shall read from verse 1. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he findeth? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now God will bless to us the reading of that portion of Holy Scripture. About 20 years ago, in the heart of London, a London city missioner was conducting a children's mission. And one night he was standing at the back of the hall when the boys and girls were leaving, and he said to one little lad who was about 12, "Teddy, have you found Jesus yet?" And that little London boy looked up and smiled and said, "Didn't know he was lost, mister." But then he said this, "I knew I was lost, and he found me." And what a theologian he was. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." But when we come to the New Testament, the seeker is not man, but the seeker is the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is constantly seeking men and women for himself. And I have no confidence, I have every confidence that he's going to do that even this morning. Now, I think we're all very familiar with the story of the lost sheep, so I'm not going to take that. I think all of us have some knowledge of the lost son, the prodigal son, so I shall not talk about him. But the lost piece of silver is not very well known. And so I want to share with you some thoughts about this lost piece of silver. I'm going to tell the story in three ways. First of all, I want to share with you the tragedy of the loss. Then I want you to look at the text again and see the diligence of the woman. And then lastly, I want you to see the jubilance of the people. First of all, the tragedy of the loss. Now, what was the lost piece of silver? Some historians of the Bible tell us that it was a lost part of a savings or a lost part of a wage. Men like Edersheim tell us that it was a lost part of a frontlet. In the time of our Lord, when a young lady was going to be married and she was engaged, and they call it the betrothment, she wasn't given a ring, she was given a frontlet. And on this frontlet there would be 10 pieces of silver. And on each piece of silver there would be the impression of the husband stamped upon it. Now, can we take, for the sake of an argument, that the lost piece of silver was a lost part of the frontlet? And here is a young lady, and she is given this frontlet as a guarantee of marriage. How proudly she would wear it. Just like those ladies that have an engagement ring. You're more concerned with the intrinsic value or the sentimental value than the actual value of the ring. And she wears this frontlet. And one day she goes to wear it and she discovers that one piece is missing. And that one piece of missing silver spoils the frontlet. So it speaks to us of a lost position. When God made man originally, we find that he made him in his image and in his likeness. And man was made for the glory of God. And ladies, it would be a wonderful privilege if we could see standing on this platform man as he came from God. We little realize what depraved and distorted creatures we are. Generation by generation, man is declining morally. And if we could see the brilliance of the first man that God created, all of us would realize that we are fallen creatures. One of the great problems today is this, that people do not understand that they come from a fallen stock. Most people in the world believe that we were born with a spark of goodness. And we've got to fan that spark of good into a flame, and then man will become a better person. But the scripture makes it quite clear that when we were born with the potential to sin. Just like certain creatures have a tendency to bite, and other creatures have a tendency to sting, man is born with this tendency to sin. And it's called original sin. In one particular family, there were 8, and they used to have jelly once a week. And when they had jelly, it was the Feast of All Feasts. And the jellies came from 2 kinds of jelly mold. One jelly mold was an ordinary basin, and the other jelly mold was shaped like a rabbit. I suppose you have them in Australia too. And such is the subtlety of psychology that the jelly that came from the jelly mold, shaped like a rabbit, was tastier than the jelly that came out of the basin. One of the boys in this large family was very inquisitive. And he was looking at the jelly mold, and he dropped it and trod on it. And the head was damaged. And every little jelly that came from that jelly mold bore the impact of the accident and the fall. Now, if you do not mind a little bit of vulgarity, Adam was the mold. We are the jellies that came from the mold. And because he fell, every single human being that's born into this world bears the impact of the fall in his nature. And that is the first reason why man needs to be made right with God, not so much because of what he does, but because what man is. He is a sinful creature. Secondly, this lost piece of silver does speak to us of a lost sinner. I want to capture your imagination if I can. The silver had rolled somewhere in this house. And all the shine and all the beauty now was covered with dust. So that all you could see if you looked on the floor where the silver had rolled was dust. We'll prove that in a few moments. And so to me, it speaks of a lost sinner. Now I know that when lots of people listen to us, preachers who are known as evangelists, they say something like this to us. You preachers have a neurosis about sin. You're always talking about wickedness. You're always talking about evil. Now what? Now what? What is it that breaks up every marriage? What is it that calls young people to go on the rampage of violence? What is it that causes murder? What is it that causes many people to have mental breakdowns? What is it? I am sure of this, ladies, if you're out for absolute honesty, you know, I know instinctively it's sin. And the Bible does say a lot to us about sin. Well, someone might say, well, what basically is sin? It is an act of disobedience toward God. Well, how do we know when we disobey God? We break the commandments. And every time we break one of the commandments, we sin. Someone might say, well, how many commandments do we break? If we have the Ten Commandments, and we went through those commandments one by one, we would see that we've broken almost every one. Now, I know you will come back at me and you will say something like this. But there's one commandment I'm sure I haven't broken. What is that? Thou shalt not kill. In the Old Testament, God was concerned with the action. In the New Testament, God was concerned with the thought that promotes the action. That means God was concerned with the psychology of the action. Therefore, the Apostle John says this, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You see, a man cannot possibly kill until he hates. Now, can you see that we've all been guilty of breaking even that command? Someone might say, who has lived a moral life, and I trust many of you have, but I've never committed adultery. The Lord Jesus Christ said that if you look and lust in your mind, that's almost as good as the act. Who's innocent? And if we went through those commandments one by one, ladies, we would all have to confess, if we were honest before God, that we have sinned and that we have sinned profusely. Now, thirdly, it speaks of a lost soul. Now, someone might say to me, well, is sin serious? Could I put a question to you? Is a common cold serious? Not very. We all have them. We all get over. Would a case of influenza be serious? Not very. We can take certain tablets and we can be cured from that. But supposing you had a particular disease, I won't mention the name because we do not want to bring physical fear, And you knew that that particular disease was incurable. Would that be serious? You say, very serious. Would it bring a sense of fear? Great fear. Now, ladies, please grip this. Sin is not like a common cold. It's not like a case of influenza. It is a million times multiplied more serious than the deadliest disease. Now, shall I tell you why? A disease will destroy the body. Sin will separate your soul from God. A little boy was actually traveling with his granddad in a brand new car, and he was touching all the gadgets. And his granddad wanted to take his attention away from the car, so he said to the little lad, "How are you getting on at school?" "Oh," he said, "not so bad." He says, "What's your best subject?" He says, "Maths." "And what kind of maths do you like?" He said, "Profit and loss." He says, "Well, work this one out. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world?" And he stopped. "And loses his own soul." And that little lad, 12 years of age, in one corner of his mind, he put the wealth of the world. Then he thought of the eternity of his soul. And he quietly said, "I suppose my soul, Granddad." He said, "Absolutely right. Have you calculated that?" Do you realize, ladies, that the person that lives inside you, called your entity or personality, is going to live forever? And because of sin, that soul of yours is damaged and it's separated from God. And just as every good housewife will separate tidiness from untidiness, every good surgeon will separate harmful bacteria from good bacteria, so God must separate sin from himself. And this is the flash point. If a person dies in his sin, he is lost forever, and that's the greatest tragedy in life. And that's why we need to be saved. But then it speaks not only of a lost position, it speaks not only of a lost sinner, it speaks not only of a lost soul, it speaks of a lost treasure. It's not a lost sheep, it's not a lost rebellious son, it's a lost piece of silver. When God looks at our sins, according to Isaiah 1, he calls our sins putrefying sores. When he looks at the sinner, he calls him a lost piece of silver. How can I illustrate that? On one occasion, our younger boy was dying with pneumonia. And we were in a terrible state because it was at a time when that thick London fog closed the whole of London down. And you just couldn't see a hand in front of you. And we were circulating the air with a towel in order to allow our little boy to breathe, and he was only 3 months old. And I saw my dear partner lift that child, and I saw a paradox in her heart. I saw hatred and love. Hatred for the disease that was killing the child. Love for the little boy that we thought was dying. Ladies, God has a profound hatred for sin, but a great love for the sinner. And he actually calls us a lost piece of silver. Did you know this? That you're infinitely precious to God. Did you know this? That he loves you so much, as we shall see in a few moments, as to give his son that your soul might be saved. Now let's look at the diligence of the woman. First of all, she lights the candle. Now you mustn't imagine it was a wax candle, because they didn't have them in those days. It was a Roman candle. Now, this is surprising. The Roman candle, known as the light, was actually more expensive than the lost piece of silver. And these candles were kept always for a case of extreme emergency. And immediately she loses the lost piece of silver, she says, "What shall I do? I can't find it." So she goes for the Roman candle. Now, why? In the time of our Lord, the houses would be dark. They would not have windows, they would have apertures. And therefore, the house would be constantly in semi-darkness. And when anything was lost of special value, it would demand the burning of the light or the Roman candle. And she would take down the candle and she would light it. Now, what would happen? Immediately it commenced to flare, she would say something like this, "My, look at the rafters. I never knew they were so dirty. Look at the spider webs in the corner. Look at that lizard crawling across that beam." And there were all kinds of things that would be exposed in the house by the light. You see, light always exposes the heart. Let me give you a case to show to you how God does this in the realm that is spiritual. One of the greatest moralists that ever lived was a man called Saul of Tarsus. He was the only person, probably in history, that could say, touching the law, the Ten Commandments, as far as the externals were concerned, blameless. He was on the Damascus Road and he met the risen Christ. And he caught a glimpse of the glory of God. And as he saw the glory of God, as it were, God put the light of truth in his soul and he compared himself with the glory of God. And you know what that person said? "I'm the chief of sinners." Isaiah was a notable prophet, an artistic prophet, perhaps one of the greatest prophets that we have in the Old Testament. He was brought into the very presence of God, and when he saw the glory of God, he fell down into the dust and said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." Ladies, do you know what I would like now to happen? I would like, if it were possible, for you to forget me completely. And I mean that. And I would like the glory of God now to fill this tent. And if we caught a glimpse of the glory and the majesty of God, and we compared our lives with his glory, all of us would say, "What unclean people we are." We would all say, "I never knew I was so sinful." Why? Because instead of comparing ourselves one with another, we're now comparing ourselves with the glory of God. Then secondly, she sweeps the house. Now you mustn't imagine that she swept it with a brush or a broom. A Hoover, of course, wasn't in it. It would be the old besom brush. I don't know if you have them in Australia. Twigs all tied together, birch twigs, where they used to sweep the gravel path. Now, that was the kind of a brush. The floor would not be a stone floor. It would not be a concrete floor. It would be a floor made of flax. And therefore, when the scripture says that the house was swept, it was an arduous duty. And I want you to join in with me as we sweep it. She would take up one bundle of flax and she would shake it furiously to see if the silver would drop out, and then she would throw it out. She would take another bundle of flax and she would shake it furiously, and then she would throw it out. And she would shake 500 bundles of flax. And she would literally throw them out so that there would be a revolution in the house. It was a shaking process before she found the lost piece of silver. Leaders, I do not want to say this to you with a loud voice. I want to speak now to you from my heart in love. You're never really been made right with God until you have a revelation. And you know what that means? God, in all his love, begins to shake your life and begins to really show to you that you're lost, you're in danger, and you need to be saved. Some people have said to me, and I quite understand how they feel, but why do you preach about judgment? Mother, when your children were going swimming and you knew that where they were going to swim was dangerous, tell me, did you warn them? Did you? Of course you did. When your children got older and they were driving in cars and you knew they could be a little reckless, come now, didn't you warn them? Of course you did. When we are moving along the highway, we see sometimes along the side of the road a great sign. Danger! Now, why do they put it there? Because they hate us? No, because they love us. Ladies, we only warn you because we love you. And we want every one of you to be saved from a lost eternity and made right with God. And that's why there is a shaking. And then she got together her little brush, perhaps binding again the twigs, and she would sweep. And dust would go out of the windows. And the friends would gather round and they would say, Mother, what's the revolution in the house cause for? I've lost a piece of silver. And they would say, all this revolution for one piece of silver? Oh, yes. I'm determined to find it. Could I say a word to Christians? You know, we shall never see a real movement of the Spirit of God until the Christian homes, the churches of God, are swept. Oh, yes. I'm determined to find it. Could I say a word to Christians? You know, we shall never see a real movement of the Spirit of God until the Christian homes, the churches of God, are swept. And when there is a revolution in the house of God, and the house of God is swept clean of everything that grieves the Spirit of God, then you will see lost pieces of silver saved. And can you see the principle now? The house is swept so that the piece of silver might depart. But then this woman had a mind of determination. I remember many years ago my wife lost her engagement ring. And I gave up 12 o'clock at night. Not my wife. She woke me up 2 o'clock in the morning and she put something under my eyes and she said in my dazed state, look, I found it. Now why? Because a woman has a greater appreciation of artistic values than man. And that's why the woman is taken here. And the woman is determined to find it. And she says, until I find it. You see, she was a determined woman. And this speaks of the determination of God to find us and how determined he was. God was so eager to bring back the human race to himself. He sent his beloved son into the world. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a mercy seat for our sins. Think of the determination of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says that his mind was set as an arrow to go to the cross and nothing would deter him. And there came a moment in his experience when he gave himself over to death in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went to the cross. And when Jesus Christ was dying on the central cross, when he became the object of human scorn, then in that lonely hour between the sixth and the ninth hour, his soul passed into a state where he bore the sins of the whole world. And when he was dying on that cross and bearing our judgment for our sins, all his sufferings could be explained by these words: until I find it. Until I find it. When the Lord Jesus had accomplished the forgiveness that God desired to give the world by shedding his precious blood, God raised him from the dead, and I want you to note this. Into this world there came the Holy Spirit. And the moment the Holy Spirit came into this world, he said, until I find it. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 lost pieces of silver were found. When he preached again, 5,000 were found. And as we go through the book of the Acts, ladies, it's exciting to see thousands of lost pieces of silver being found and brought to God through the power of the Spirit. Our lot has not been cast in the first century. We weren't born in the Middle Ages, were we? We were born in this scientific age called the 20th century. And here we are in this tent. And you know what I believe? God has brought you here, and the Holy Spirit is by your side and is saying quietly to you, until I find it. It's not so much you searching for him. He is searching for you. And I believe, you know, if I can go back into your career, there was a time in your infancy when he stood right on the doorstep of your life and whispered those words, till I find it, but you didn't receive him. Perhaps some of you can go back to a time in your youth when you heard a preacher and you knew that God was speaking to you, but you didn't receive him. Perhaps there are some here this morning and you've come and you're almost on the verge of receiving Christ, but you haven't received him. And the Spirit of God is saying to you with all the love that he can put in these words, until I find him. May he find you now. Wouldn't it be grand if someone switched off from the preacher and you said right now, Lord, thank you for seeking for me. Thank you for chasing me. Thank you for dogging my footsteps. Thank you for bearing with all my rejection. Right now, I want to receive you as my Savior and Lord. Let's look at the binding and then curse. First of all, I want you to think of the joy of the friends. She finds the piece of silver, and she's not exclusive and solitary about it. She goes outside with holy joy, and she says, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. And all the friends join in the joy. You know, we prayed for my father for 45 years, or my mother did. I remember sometimes going past the door early in the morning and hearing the cries of my mother as she was praying for my father. My father was a pantheist. He did not believe in the existence of God. He believed that God was the person that you fabricated in your mind. When my father was 78, he had a very serious illness, and we thought that he was going to be taken, but the Lord spared him. And in those days, when he was recuperating, God spoke to him in mighty power. And he was led to the Lord Jesus. And I remember going into the room where my mother was sitting, and she then would be 76. And I quietly said this, "Mother, your prayers have been answered. Dad is saved. I can't explain the emotion." She just fell on her knees and cried to God with holy joy. The joy of the friend. I remember seeing a boy who had been praying for his mother for 3 or 4 years. And she went into an inquiry room. And he was waiting. And when he knew that his mother was saved, the joy of that boy was indescribable. Now, ladies, I want to say something that is rather Pentecostal, but I'm going to say it. If some of you, dear ladies, get saved today, we'll be dancing with holy joy, won't we, sisters? Amen. Let the amen come. Of course we will. You see, when people get right with God, it not only fills heaven with joy, it fills our hearts with holy joy to see some of you, dear friends, trusting the Savior. And then I want you to think of the joy of the pound. We know that the piece of silver had no impulses, but the lost son did. And we read these lovely words in Scripture that when the prodigal son came back, and after he had been reconciled and forgiven, the Scripture actually says this. You listen to these words. They began to be merry. In fact, the Bible says there was music and dancing. Holy joy. And we see there the joy of the Father and the joy of the Son. In Acts chapter 8, we read that a whole city believed on the Lord Jesus, and the Bible says there was great joy in that city. And then in the same chapter, we read of a colored man that received Christ as his Savior, the Ethiopian eunuch. And we read these words, "He went on his way with joy." Ladies, how can you be happy when you know that the fear of a lost eternity is in your soul? You know what it is, don't you? You pillow your head on your bed at night, and that word loss goes through your brain. You're doing your shopping, and it comes back to you with mighty power. You're not right with God. In your soul, you might argue and you might say, "Well, I've lived a good life. Oh God, I go to a place of worship." Oh yes, but you're still lost. You need to be saved. And going through your brain, there is that conviction all the time. But remember this, when you come and receive Christ as your Savior and your Lord, the burden will go. The tormented mind will cease. And you'll have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then you'll get joy. But who got the most joy? The joy of the friend? The joy of the found? Or the joy of the finder? When that little woman, bless her, as she was sweeping with the candle in one hand and the brush in the other, she saw something shine. I'm sure of this. She went down to it with almost breathless enthusiasm. Almost afraid that her eyes were deceiving her, and therefore she would kick it with her sandal. And when she saw it roll, she would pick it up and feel it, and then she would think perhaps her feelings were deceiving her. And then gradually and slowly she would bring it to the light. And when she realized that the identity was true, the lost piece of silver was found, she would cry out with real joy, "I found it!" She got the most joy. Do you you know who gets the most joy when you're made right with God? Not the friends. Or you. But the Lord Jesus. Do you know what I believe? He'll look at his wounded hands. He'll look at his wounded feet. And he'll say this. It was all well. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. I was in Cardiff when a little boy was lost. And all the police in Cardiff were searching for him and they couldn't find him. And the knock came at the door. And this lady came to see Mrs. Rogers. I was staying with Dr. Rogers, the son of E.W. Rogers, the late teacher of the Word of God. And I went down to look at that dear soul, and she was absolutely distraught with grief and sorrow. She had lost her child. And quite frankly, ladies, it was the worst form of sorrow I've ever seen. And I used to see that mother walking the streets of Cardiff, and all she was saying was this: my child, my child. She was heartbroken. And then came the day when the police found the little boy in a wood. And when that child was brought back, the joy, the happiness, defies all description. Can you imagine the joy that will come to the heart of Christ? Would you mind now if I pointed? When some of you ladies are found by him, and you, and you, and you, right now. I wonder, is there someone that's going to trust the Savior now? Let us pray. As we are bowed in the Lord's presence, in the quietness of this tent, those who are seeking to come to Christ, would you follow me now in your prayers? Be sure of this now, that if you're going to be found of the Lord Jesus, and that's why we ask you to bow in prayer,